Father God, we thank you for today. We thank you for the sacrifice of your Son. Father, we glorify you in everything we do. We ask, Father, that you continue to be the light such that we see where we're going and the lamp to our feet so we know where we are. We thank you, Father, for your grace, for your mercy, your goodness, your faithfulness. We thank you, Father, that whatever you say is yes. And when you say no, it will never happen. We thank you, Father, that we can rely on you in anything that you have said through your prophets and even through us because your Holy Spirit is in us. So, Father, I ask that, like every other day, you stay in control and you have the people hear what you want them to hear. Not even what I wanted to say, but what you want them to hear. So, in Jesus' name, we just say thank you and amen. Amen. Right. I remember when I was away from about the middle of November to the middle of December. So I went to New York, New Jersey, Philadelphia, Florida, Jamaica, then came back here. So I've had quite a nice bit of a holiday here. And every week, as Freddie sends out his notes, on the 8th of December, I actually wrote him back and I said, in fact, I've been previously praying about the sermon for today, which looked like being something to do with the case for Christ, picking up on many of the prophecies concerning him. And as I even write this, I think that God is reminding me that many agnostics will start visiting the church, especially in time for Christmas or Easter. We actually normally get more numbers up because people just feel a need to come to church. And at the time, I didn't actually realize that there's a film called A Case for Christ. Didn't know it at all. I actually watched that film about 3 days ago. Amazing. I suggest that you write the name of that film down and you watch it. I'm not going to tell you what the plot is, but one amazing statement is this. And this is a guy who was an atheist, okay? And the statement that he made is this. Although he tried to prove that Christ did not exist, although he tried to prove that there was no resurrection, he needed more faith to be an atheist than to actually prove that that did not happen. Because when someone actually really, really, really stops being lazy, which I must say most of us are, and they say, right, I'm going to research, I'm going to read, I'm going to find out, I'm going to look at sources in the Bible, outside the Bible, I'm going to look for sources who don't even like Christ, you actually realize that there's so much evidence for Christ, it is untrue.
That's right.
Okay? Let me see if this thing works. I may need you, Freddie. All right. Okay. Do you remember this here, the vision for the church we're actually talking about? We've got people that have been saved. This is all of the white dots here. Okay. And there are people still in the murky water. And as we go up, we actually become healthy. And then we go down and we tell these people that here what the Savior's about, what salvation's about. However, we've also got people down here who are saying, why should I come up when you're worse than me? Why should I become a Christian when I hear all of these things about Christians, about people taking money, about people touching other people's kids and all kinds of stuff? And some people look at people in the church and they bawl out hypocrite and this and that and whatever. And there are many people outside who are doing excellent work in terms of feeding the poor, etc., etc., and some of us aren't anywhere near it. But the actual thing is, it does not matter whatsoever, because the difference between someone in the church and someone out for church isn't the good work for what you're doing. It's the fact that no matter what works you're doing, they fall short of the glory of Christ. And when we come with our broke-up self, who are still doing some poor things, we have an advocate and they don't. That's the difference. We have someone that covers us with his righteousness, okay? And then when it comes to that judgment day, it's like, you know, when you're younger and some of you weren't with Christ and we'd go out to clubs, and sometimes we've got to queue up for ages to try and get in. However, you see, Jesus, he's the doorman. And he's the one that says, no one comes in unless they go through me. You can't go over the fence. You can't go around the back. You have to come through me. And even though some people dress up crisp and look good, and they even look the right age and everything else, Jesus looks in someone who believes in him and says, come through my you next. You come through. And it doesn't matter what work you do. Oh, we have a raver down here. All right. Okay. Hopefully this thing will work. Okay. All right, I'm okay. All right. So what I want to talk about is the confidence we have in the scriptures as they put... you know what? Okay. I thought we messed up because we're on an Apple machine rather than a Mac. But we're talking about the confidence we have in the scriptures as they point to Jesus. Okay? Because, again, the Bible talks about we should study to be approved. Some of us don't study. Some of us can't be bothered to go Bible school. But also we have in the word that we should be like the Bereans, such that any time when people actually talk on the subject of Christ or salvation, you should go back and study it yourself. I'm looking forward to a year where really and truly I'm worshipping with a set of people that are not waiting for someone to come up here and preach to actually learn the word. This is something that everyone should be doing all the time, such that it builds up your own confidence and such that you can question the person who's speaking. Because not everything that is spoken from a pulpit is true. I'll tell you that straight. Okay? And I need help, I need grace, I need prayer to try and study the scriptures so I can present something. If I present something that's of my own, there's a test for that. And I'll go through that in a second. All right. Now, what do people say? Bible is full of errors. There are some errors in the Bible. But it depends on how one looks at the manuscripts. The Bible has been changed. Okay? Sometimes we've actually had certain things written down, and then we had to change a word or two because we found older scrolls and then compared them, such as things like the Dead Sea Scrolls that were found in 1948, and they dated back on papyrus to before Christ. So then we compared the scriptures, and certain things we actually amended. They did not put everything in it. Well, number one, who are they? You see, I'll tell you straight. Yeah, I'm a Christian, but I'm also a skeptic. When someone tells me something, I don't always believe them. When someone says, God tell me this and God tell me that, not all the time God is speaking to them. All right? And sometimes people say things like, I think that God is saying to me this about you, Dennis. I'm saying, okay. Well, if God can tell you, he can tell me too. I'm just being straight. If he can't tell you, he can't tell me too. You know, my wife may have come to me and said, Dennis, I'm having a baby, and me and her haven't been in bed at all. Listen, God better come tell me. Okay? And that's exactly what happened with Joseph. Joseph was told as well as Mary was told. Otherwise, there would have been a bit of an issue there, don't you think? Okay? The Bible was written by men. Okay? Well, men wrote it, but it was inspired by God. Okay? And we'll actually go into certain truths. And Europeans used it to control Africans. These are things that I hear from some black people as well. No, man, that is the white man Bible. You don't know, said them, use that for slavery. By the way, even if it was used in slavery, what I need to think about is it true? Because people is what's corrupt. And I'll tell you what, a Muslim person said to me many, many, many years ago, this is before I was a Christian, he says, you cannot judge the word of God by the way how people carry on, because people are corrupt. You have to judge it by the word itself. So someone can have the word and then use it for their own devices. There's something about a church, I'm not going to go into it, but it was on TV the other day. Panorama or whatever, talking about, I'm not going to go there. But there are things that happen in the name of church. and it's for people, not the word. Okay? Another thing, you know, they just want your money. Well, let's actually investigate how these things go. Now, what I want to do is, first of all, give you a particular mindset. Because this is something that should happen with every Christian. This is taken from 1 Peter 3. I love this chapter because it also talks about husbands and wives. And I mentioned this a few months ago. But this verse, but sanctify the Lord God in your hearts and always be ready. And I've done this in yellow because this is the part I want you to really remember. Always be ready to give a defense to everyone who asks you a reason for the hope that is in you with meekness and fear, having a good conscience that when they defame you as evildoers, those who revile your good conduct in Christ may be ashamed. For it is better if it is the will of God to suffer for doing good than for doing evil. And again, I say, always be ready to give a defense. So when someone who's in the water, someone who's in darkness, asks you, why are you a Christian? What do you say? Or do you have nothing to say? Or do you just say, well, I've been going to church since I'm 3 years old, you know, and everything good. What is your defense of the gospel? What is your defense of Christ? What is your defense of the scriptures? All right, so we look at evidence. We've actually got the Bible. And think of it not as a book, but a library of ancient texts. Does anyone here speak French? Does anyone here speak French? Hi, Nadia. Okay, all right. Anyone here speak German? Anyone here speak Italian? Okay. What's the word in German for a library? Bibliothèque. What, Nadia, what's the name in French for a library? Bibliothèque. Okay, the word Bible comes from the words in Latin and Greek meaning a library. For what we have in our Bible isn't a book. It is a library of ancient texts that have been put together. Okay? We have sources outside the Bible that we can look at in terms of historic texts. Josephus, Tacitus, and there's many more. Who were Romans, who were Jews fighting against Christians and didn't want to know. They wrote stuff as well. Okay? We have our personal experience of God. If you are a Christian and you have not had a personal experience with God, there are questions that I would actually ask. There are. Now, what else we got? We've actually seen many fulfillments of Old Testament prophecies. Do you know any of these prophecies at all? Tell me a prophecy that's been fulfilled about Christ. Virgin birth is one. Anything else? To be born in Bethlehem, the city of David. Anything else? In the line of David. And in another place it says in the line of Jesse, who was David's daddy. Anything else? What's that, Marcus? The cross. Does it say the cross? Nailed to a tree? Okay. All right. Anything else that you can remember? Prophecies. Yeah. Bruised for our iniquities. Someone mentioned Isaiah 53, yeah? Bruised for our iniquities. What else does it say in Isaiah 53? By our stripes we are healed. He would be from Nazareth. There's lots. And all of these things have to be fulfilled for it to be true. If they're not fulfilled, it's not true. Right. Josephus, he was a first century historian who recorded Jewish history. of the first century and the first Jewish Roman war, including the siege of Masada. Some of us who went to Israel a few years ago, we went to Masada. Yeah? Tacitus, he was born in 56 AD, died in 120 AD. He was a senator and a historian of the Roman Empire. All of these actually speak about this Jesus Christ. Okay? I'm going to go through something. Hold on a second. I just want to check something, whether I've got it here or not. Okay. All right. Okay. Now, when we actually look at some of the texts, how do we know that they're true? What actually happens is this. Number one, take the Old Testament. The scribes actually wrote all of these ancient texts over and over again. Okay? And the more of them there are, the more accurate you can find out that they are as well. And also, if for some reason you actually look at other people in ancient history and you look at how much works there are and when they were written and when they were found, nothing compares like the Bible. And I'm going to show you this. Okay? Caesar. Caesar's writings were about 50 BC. The earliest copy, 900 AD, 950 years in between. Okay? Plato, Aristotle, all of these people, okay, their writings were on average about the copies that we've got are about 1,000 years beyond. The amount of copies, 10, 7, 5, 8, 100, 8, 20, because of the span in time, what that actually means is not only can they be untrue, but over that span of time, legends start to increase. People like King Arthur. You don't know anything about King Arthur. It's a legend, but it's still spoke about in Britain. So what we really need is certain things where we have many copies, but the time span between when they were written and what copies we have is a lot shorter. Let me show you something. These here are particular New Testament manuscripts in terms of the actual writers. When they were written around 90 AD, dated 130, the time span's only 40 years. Or 110 years, or 20 years, rather than 1,000 years. If you look at some ancient writings, Plato's writings, there's about 30 of them. Okay, Homer's writings, there's about 650. The New Testament manuscripts alone, there's 24,000. 24,000. That's why when someone does their research, it's so difficult to prove that there's no Christ than there is Christ. You need more faith to be an atheist if you really, really wanted to know. But most people are lazy. British Museum.
Can you explain that just one more time so they get that?
Okay.
What you're basically saying
is Plato, the things that you believe about Plato,
there's only 30 of them.
Yes.
So the things you believe about the Bible, there's
24,000. There's manuscripts all over the place about the writings, about the letters, about the epistles, about the Acts of the Apostles. They have been copied several times with very, very, very little variation. And let's just say that there's 1 billion words in the Bible. Let's just say that there's 1,000 words that are the wrong word. There's still nearly 1 billion words which are correct. So let's look at the principles of what it says and think, that's true, that's true, that's true. Okay, I'm not sure about that. The things that I'm not sure about are prophecies that have not actually come to pass yet. All right? Okay. So that's the kind of evidence that we've actually got right now. This here was written from the British Museum. It cannot be too strongly asserted that in substance, the text of the Bible is certain. The number of manuscripts of the New Testament is so large that it is practically certain that the true reading of every doubtful passage is preserved. This can be said of no other ancient book in the world. And I'm only talking about the New Testament. Did you know that the Old Testament is more reliable? The Old Testament is more reliable. Because when the scribes were writing it, they make one tiny mistake, that whole manuscript goes in the bin and they start again. So they actually preserved their writings. Now, there's a test also regarding prophecy. Now, you know the Bible has got prophecies, it's got history, it's got the revelation of Christ, it's actually got Christ's ministry, etc., etc. But the test, in Deuteronomy 18, 21 and 22, it says, "And if you say in your heart, how shall we know the word which the Lord has not spoken? When a prophet speaks in the name of the Lord," and this is what you need to remember, "if the thing does not happen or come to pass, that is the thing which the Lord has not spoken." Simple. "The prophet has spoken it presumptuously. You shall not be afraid of him." Now, when we look at this word prophet, it's the same word as seer. Or some of you may... Should I? Obiaman. People who you go to tell you the future. Okay? It's the same word as prophet. We mentioned about certain prophecies that there are already. Born of a woman, Genesis 3:15. And you can see the fulfillment in Matthew 1:21, Galatians 4. Messiah would be born in Bethlehem, Micah 5:2. And you can see in Matthew 2:1 and Luke 2:4-6. Born of the tribe of Judah, Genesis 49:10. And we see in Luke 3:33, Hebrews 7:14. And by the way, these are just some of the verses that actually talk about the fulfillment. Okay? Children murdered in Bethlehem, Jeremiah 31:15. You can see the fulfillment in Matthew 2:16-18. And there are more. Messiah would be preceded by Elijah. That was in Malachi 4. And we talk about John the Baptist in Matthew 11. Messiah would speak in parables. It says that in Psalm 78 and in Isaiah 6. And you can see all over the Gospels. But that's just some of them. Messiah would come according to a timetable. Daniel 9:24-27. And we can see that fulfilled also in the New Testament. Now, the hardest one of a lot here is Daniel and the timetable. And I'll tell you why. Because it actually beats the life out of skeptics like me. You see, someone saying to me, if I'm out in darkness, the Messiah is going to be born from a virgin, I'd say, yeah, right. Someone says X, Y, and Z, children are going to be murdered. Well, our children have been murdered many times over many hundreds of years, and I can go on with that. But if you say to me that all of these things is going to happen in a person that actually is on the cross, who's died, who's cut down by a particular date, all of a sudden I've got to take notice. Because then I would have a date timeline of saying, that's when it should happen by. Is there anyone around then that actually meets the criteria? I.e., for prophet's bulk, did it happen? So, Daniel is one of my favorite books. One of my favorite verses in Daniel is in chapter 3, talking about Meshach, Shadrach, and Abednego. But this is what was said of Daniel in Daniel 1, first of all. Then the king interviewed them, and among them... Sorry, I'm next to that speaker. And among them, all none was found like Daniel, Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah. Therefore, they served before the king. And in all matters of wisdom and understanding about which the king examined them, he found them 10 times better than all the magicians and astrologers who were in all his realm. You notice the 4 people there, Daniel, Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah, okay? All of them have something in their name to do with God. Daniel, El comes from Elohim, which actually means that God is my judge. Hananiah, anywhere where you see a name with I-A-H or I-E-H, comes from the root word Yah, meaning God, okay? And that's what we've actually got here. A classic name that we actually know is Isaiah, made up of 2 names, Issa and Ayah. Ayah comes from Yah. Issa is a Middle Eastern term for savior or salvation. If you speak to a Muslim, the word that they call Jesus is Issa. Yeah? Okay. So, if we look at the prophecy that I was talking about in Daniel, and it looks as if it's actually spoken in riddles. 70 weeks are determined for your people and for your holy city. I've put in the A, B, C, D, E, and F purely because there's six things that should happen. Okay? It says, to finish the transgression, to make an end of sins, to make reconciliation for iniquity, to bring in everlasting righteousness, to seal up vision and prophecy, and to anoint the most holy, or the most holy one. Look at them carefully. To finish the transgression. What does it say in Isaiah 53 about transgressions? He wasn't bruised for transgression. He was bruised for iniquities. He was wounded for our transgressions. Yes? To make an end of sins. Well, did sin stop? Or was a provision for sins to be covered when Jesus came? When Jesus died on the cross and I believe in him, God sees my sin no more. So the provision was there. To make reconciliation for iniquity. What is iniquity? Iniquity is like that sin nature. That inner sin. It's kind of who you are as a sinful person. Okay? And it's like, it's something that you can't do anything about. However, believing in Jesus removes that. To bring in everlasting righteousness. Well, who's our righteousness? Jesus. When we go in judgment, we put on Jesus' righteousness and we are let in everlastingly. To seal up vision and prophecy. All of the law and prophets point to Jesus. So once the real thing had come, we don't need to prophesy anymore. And to anoint the Most Holy One. Well, who's the most holy? Jesus, the beginning and ending of our faith. Jesus was anointed. If you remember, John the Baptist baptized him. And I'm going to paraphrase this. But after John the Baptist baptized Jesus, there was a sign of the Holy Spirit coming down on him like a dove. That was Jesus' anointing. From then, he started his ministry. How long was his ministry? 3.5 years. Okay. So that is just verse 24. 25. Know therefore and understand that from the going forth of the command to restore and build Jerusalem until Messiah the Prince, there shall be 7 weeks and 62 weeks, i.e. 69 weeks. The street shall be built again and the wall even in troublesome times. And after 62 weeks, Messiah shall be cut off, but not for himself. And the people of the prince who is to come shall destroy the city and the sanctuary. The end of it shall be with a flood. And till the end of the war, desolations are determined. Then he shall confirm a covenant with many for 1 week. But in the middle of the week, he shall bring an end to sacrifice and offering. And on the wing of abomination shall be one who makes desolate, even until the consummation which is determined is poured out on the desolate. That's actually what the prophecy says. So, Daniel 9 uses the Hebrew word shavam, translated as weeks. And this actually equals 7 years rather than 7 days. You can actually see this in Leviticus 25. It's in Ezekiel. It's all over the place. That this is talking about years and not days. Okay? Both Jews and Christians agree that this is referring to a multiple of years. Therefore, in Daniel chapter 9, each week is a period of 7 years. When does the timeline start? In verse 25... it said, from the going forth of a command to restore and build Jerusalem. Now, commentators have drawn down to the details and dated the word at various times in the 6th and 5th centuries BC. In any event, the walls of Jerusalem began to be built around 457 BC. Second, after 69 weeks, Jerusalem and its temple are destroyed. The people of the prince who is to come shall destroy the city and the sanctuary. Okay? Now, we already know when Jerusalem was destructed. AD 70. And the destruction was so severe, it was worse than the Great Fire of London. And all that was left of the temple wasn't the temple itself, but part of an outside wall, which is what we call the Wailing Wall now. And if you go to Jerusalem, you'll still see people there praying, writing prayers in bits of paper and pushing it in the cracks in the wall. It was completely annihilated. In Nehemiah 1, and it came to pass in the month of Nisan, in the 20th year of King Artaxerxes, when wine was before him, that I took the wine and gave it to the king. Now I had never been sad in his presence before. Therefore, the king said to me, why is your face sad, since you are not sick? This is nothing but sorrow of heart. Then the king said to me, what do you request? So I prayed to the God of heaven, and I said to the king, if it pleases the king, and if your servant has found favor in your sight, I ask that you send me to Judah, to the city of my father's tombs, that I may rebuild it. Then the king said to me, the queen also sitting beside him, how long will your journey be, and when will you return? So it pleased the king to send me, and I set him a time. Furthermore, I said to the king, if it pleases the king, let letters be given to me for the governors of the region beyond the river, that they must permit me to pass through till I come to Judah. And the letter to Asaph, the keeper of the king's forest, that he must give me timber to make beams for the gates of the citadel, which pertains to the temple, for the city wall, and for the house that I will occupy. And the king granted them to me according to the good hand of my God upon me. This was the declaration, and there a few declarations, but this was the declaration made to rebuild the temple. So in the prophecy, it says, from the beginning of when that declaration was made, there's going to be X amount of time when the Messiah will be cut down. Okay? Then the governors went, then I went to the governors in the regions beyond the river and gave them the king's letters. Okay? We only have one anointed person who comes after 7 and 62 weeks, i.e. 483 years. The key point is, given the total of 490 years, an anointed one will be killed not long before the destruction of the temple. So you actually look at all of the prophecies. This prophecy is talking about when the Messiah himself will be cut down. It gives a timeline. So even if someone says, well, it can't be Jesus because blah, blah, blah. Okay, who is it then? Because AD 70 happened a long time ago. Yeah? Remember, I brought this up earlier on. To finish transgression. To make an end of sins. To make reconciliation for iniquity. To bring in everlasting righteousness. To seal up vision and prophecy. And to anoint the most holy. Jesus was anointed. Jesus carried out his ministry. He died on the cross. He came from the root of Jesse. He came from the tribe of Judah. Every single thing. And I'll tell you what, I'll probably put up about 9, 10 prophecies. There's over 100 prophecies of our Messiah that we believe in. If for some reason, us as Christians don't know what we're talking about, it's no big deal to someone who wants to live in the world. But if we're right, and I know we're right, it's the most important thing that anyone can think about and do and actually be part of. Because at the end of the day, you see, one of the biggest lies is this. All that you need to worry about is what's going to happen in your life. From when you're born up until when you die. And that is a lie from the devil himself. And too many times, and you think about it, where it comes to, say, doing Bible school, studying the word, doing this, doing that, which God actually wants. I'm too busy. I got this to do. I got that to do. I got this to do. I got that to do. And we're getting very, very busy. You remember the story about Mary and Martha? One's busy, but they want to do this cooking and that cooking and do this in the kitchen. And one of them's at the feet of Jesus. We worry a lot more about the education of our children rather than their spiritual growth. We worry a lot more about the house we're going to live in rather than the church we're going to belong to. We worry a lot more about the job we're going to do, about our careers, about the degree that we're going to do. Staying up, you know, I've got 2 degrees. I've stayed up 2, 3, 4, 5 o'clock in the morning writing dissertations because it's important to me. How often are you studying your word until 2, 3, 4 in the morning? Because something's kind of bugged you. And I'm saying, we need to get our priorities right. I'm looking forward to a time where everything that we do and breathe, we glorify God in it. And there's many things that we can do to generate money, to generate all kinds of things, but we need to learn to be content with what we have. Because when we're not content, we're always running after something else.
That's true.
I think Paul said something like, provided I have a roof over my head and food, I'm cool. I remember when, I don't know if you remember Adolphus. He's actually been here a number of times, one of Freddie's friends, and we actually went camping. And I remember till this day, and it's the first time I've ever gone camping. And I'm in this tent with my 3 young children. And my wife, and I remember just waking up in the night, looking at my family in this tent. And at the same time, I've also had dreams of, I want this big everlasting house with this, that, and the other, blah, blah, blah. But people talk about, where's your luxury home? Where do you want to be? And I remember being in the tent saying, my ideal home is anywhere where my family is. Because I'll tell you what, I've actually got a few houses. And if I were to lose my houses for my family, I wouldn't blink an eye. There are some people who don't mind losing their wife or their children to destruction and keep hold of their belongings. Everything belongs to God anyway. We're only stewards of it. And there's something about the way how we carry on that we need to question. The Bible actually talks about we should study so that we are approved. Well, are we? Or are we just coming to church because I want to hear another word because I'm actually lazy? I don't allow my home group class to be necessarily taught by me. If they haven't got nothing to say, then I will call them out every 5 seconds. Ain't that right? because, again, the Holy Spirit that's in me is in you also. And the Holy Spirit is not called just to speak for a priest. There is no one between us and God. It's just Jesus Christ, who's our advocate. It's only him that stands in between. It's only him that intercedes for us. Therefore, the Holy Spirit should be speaking through yourself as well. And anytime when we're trying to learn something, I want to know what you've got to say. In fact, I want to know what another group's got to say. So I go to our foundation group on Wednesday and Thursday. The Holy Spirit does speak. If you look in the scriptures, God has always been speaking. And he's still speaking today. Right now, you have many people who memorize psalms. A whole heap of different psalms. I'm going to tell you something. Okay? The Psalms of David are great. But let me give you some homework. You write a psalm. Write of your love of God. Write of the things that he has done for you and what that made you feel. Because too many times we keep looking backwards at these great prophets. And do you remember the statement that Jesus said? I've mentioned it before. of all of the prophets that come before John the Baptist, John the Baptist is the greatest. And then he makes a statement saying, and all of those that come after John the Baptist who believe in him are greater still. Isn't that us? So yeah, we can look back and say, that's what you wrote and that sounds great. Okay, now you can write greater. You can do greater. You can believe greater. You can walk further. Because you have the Holy Spirit. Too many times we keep on talking about, let's pray to God to get a breakthrough because we need a house, we need a car, we need a job, we need this, we need that, blah, 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 blah. And when you say, I'm waiting on God for it. Number one, I personally believe God is waiting on you. God is waiting on us because God has already given us himself. So what can there be that is a bigger breakthrough than receiving our salvation and having the Holy Spirit in us? You tell me what's a better breakthrough than that. I can't think of any. Always be ready to give a defense to everyone who asks you a reason for your hope that is in you with meekness and fear. Remember the Bible. It's a library of ancient texts. And it can be proved. You take any time to go study them and study where they've come from, etc., etc. You will realize that this thing that we call the Bible, you want to hold on to it dear. And do what God actually says. We have the outside sources. We have personal experience of God. We have seen many fulfillments of the Old Testament prophecies. Many. All of them have not been fulfilled yet. So I didn't write everything up on Daniel 9. I didn't want to. Because I want you to go and research it yourself. There are videos. You have your Bible. There are many people who have written about what's known as the 70-week prophecy. Go and study it yourself. It won't take you long. But then study other things as well in the Bible. Because at the end of the day, our job is to know our Lord and Savior. Our job is to know Jesus. Don't do Bible study because you want to be a Bible scholar. Do Bible study because you want to know your Savior. There's a big difference. The devil knows a lot of what's going on in the Bible. Okay, have confidence in this library. Have confidence in Jesus and what he said. And live a life worthy and tell others. Amen? All right, that's it. When does our foundation start? Is it January? Straight after the... Okay, all right. Okay, all right. Father, thank you. Thank you for your grace and for your mercy. Thank you, Father, that you've given us something that is so reliable that I need more faith to be an atheist than I do a Christian. Father, I ask that no matter what, for people in here who believe or for people in here who even may be agnostic in their ways, can see something, Father, that you can make them confident in your word. You can make them confident in their salvation. You can make them confident, Father, in knowing that what you say will come to pass. And anything that anyone says that have not come to pass, they have no reason to fear it, no reason to believe it. Father God, we ask you to be a light in our hearts, such that we always have a defense. And we can defend your word. We can defend your faithfulness. So, Father, we thank you in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen.
Thank you, Dennis. Thank you very much. Dennis has just shared some very deep things, some things that...